I've been reading a book recently, and it is a book that has intersected with a number of other readings that I've been engaged in lately, and it's all intersecting on a very similar theme and a similar trajectory, and that is to say that the gospel, the depth of the gospel, the calling of the gospel is far greater and far deeper and far wider than we often realize it to be. That not only is that which sets us free from our sins and from our past and from our hopelessness, but it also is that which causes us to move out into the world. It is a grace that has a claim upon our lives to not simply allow us to stay in a state of what we might call comfortable, somewhat selfish Christian faith, but rather to move out into a realm of great joy. And the book in which I'm reading is called The Hole in Our Gospel. It's written by a man named Richard Stearns, who is now the president and CEO of World Vision. World Vision is an organization, it's a Christian organization out of Seattle, Washington, that helps sponsor initiatives throughout the world, notably feeding children who are in sick countries, helping out in disaster regions, helping out in the desperate regions of Africa. When we did our community outreach event about a year ago with the other churches, we did World Vision AIDS caregiver kits, in which we assembled and sent to those who were serving those suffering from that great illness, often women and children in the country or the continent of Africa. And this book is autobiographical. And I really encourage you, as I've been thinking about these things, to read good Christian biography, to get to know the lives of those who have lived for the Lord, to understand their own struggles, their own walks of faith, and you realize that they often have a very similar trajectory of coming to see the light, but going through a lot of despair and a lot of hopelessness, and also ending up at a place of joy that can only be explained by the sorrows and the struggles they endured. Now, in this book, Richard Stearns talks about the fact that he was a man who you would say God's blessing was upon. He was the CEO at the very young age, I believe of 30, of Parker Brothers Games. He's a guy who had a meteoric rise to the top of his field in the midst of the business world, making lots of money. And he ended up moving from that position into a new position as the CEO of Lennox Fineware, silverware, plates, the stuff that you sell to the White House. And he was involved in his local church, a rising star in the CEO world. He was beginning to be recruited by other major organizations to run their corporations with the offer of millions and millions more than he was making already. Had a huge house in the suburbs. He had a Jaguar he drove around. He had the life that he's always wanted. And he got a call one day from the search board for World Vision to ask him to consider being the president of World Vision, which is a very traumatic 6 to 9 month experience of interviews in which he turned them down time and time again, saying, I'm very happy where I am. God would not call me to do that for which I have no experience. I have not even gone to the third world to deal with people who are suffering. But this was the man they wanted. They knew he had a very vibrant faith. And they pushed him in the midst of these interviews to say, listen, is this what you want to do with the rest of your life? Or do you want to do something more on behalf of the poor? And in the end of this conversation of many, many months, he was offered the job. He went home. He threw the covers over his head, and he wept, and he bawled, and he says, Lord, I don't want this on my life. And as circumstances began to unfold and conversations began to happen, he eventually did take this job of a severe pay cut, a move to Seattle with his family to take up World Vision. And since he's taken up World Vision, they have thrived under his leadership. He has raised more money than any other leader for the sake of the poor and the needy throughout the world. And he tells this entire story to say that he came to the point where he realized that his understanding of the gospel was half full. That is to say that he was quite comfortable for God to do for him something amazing. He was quite comfortable for God to show him his grace and his favor. And he was very happy to go to church and to thank God for all that he had done for him. But he also loved his life. He also loved the things that were comfortable to him. And he began to see in the course of the next 10 to 12 years as the president of World Vision in meeting with starving children of Africa who were dying in places throughout the world, he realized that there was a hole in my gospel. And the text that he points to is being pivotal for him was Luke chapter 4. He says, if there's three parts to the gospel that are just absolutely essential to understanding it, one, of course, is the proclamation of the gospel, the good news, proclaiming it for the forgiveness of sins. That is there. You see this in the life of Jesus. When Jesus says, this is fulfilled in me, when you read the rest of his words and his actions, you will see that this is precisely what he does. He proclaims with his words, with his mouth, the hope that is found in Christ. There is no apologies for it. He's very clear on what it is. There's not some big, huge system about it, but it is simply this, that in Christ we have the repentance. We find repentance necessary for the forgiveness of our sins that is given to us in the cross. You also see in the ministry of Jesus a compassion for people. Recovery of sight for the blind, the reaching out to the poor. In the text that he read from the scroll from Isaiah, there's also a line in there saying, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That those people who are in their hearts suffering and struggling and hurting, he came to be the healer for that, to bind them up. You see in him not merely a drive-by preaching moment, but you see a person who not only spoke but had immense compassion for the people that he ran into. And thirdly, you find in the nature of what Jesus was about, a commitment for justice, a commitment to being an advocate for those who were in bonds and in chains. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And literally, this is not just a figurative speech that you're somehow prisoners or the captives to your own minds. Prisoners to those who are suffering under unjust laws and unjust rules and unjust rulers. To set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is to take those who were bound up in the midst of their desperate debts and to set them free. And he says all three of those are part of what Jesus came to do, a proclamation of the good news, a compassion to those whose hearts are breaking, and a commitment to be an advocate for those who are powerless to help themselves. And it is this thing that you will find repeated over and over again in the lives of Christians who have come to a moment of profound conversion in Jesus Christ, to understand the grace to him, and yet have to go the next step to being moved out into the world in which they also not only proclaim with their mouths but show compassion to those who are in need and are an advocate for those who are oppressed, who are in chains. Tonight I'm going to be doing a biography, a short one on William Wilberforce, the man who was involved in being an advocate for the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire, late 1700s, early 1800s. And the same thing is involved in his life there. He, in the middle of his life, at a rising star in Parliament, he was the right-hand man of the soon-to-be William Pitt, Prime Minister, who, incidentally, was Prime Minister during the Revolutionary War, if you didn't know. And in the midst of all this that was happening, he had a conversion experience in which he realized the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And he says, because of this, I'm going to walk away from politics to maybe a life of contemplation or solitude or walking away from, because the way he'd lived before, he didn't think he could go back and live the same way. And through the influence of a number of Christians, including his pastor, that had a lot of influence on him, John Newton, writer of Amazing Grace, he says, we think that you can be a Christian and also be an advocate for the cause that he had, the abolition of the slave trade. And it's a remarkable story in which he began to be an advocate for 30 years, losing votes every year in the House of Parliament on behalf of the abolition of the slave trade. And he says that what I believe, my Christian doctrine, what I believe about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what I believe about the nature of the church has to inform who I am in the public life. And I can't just say that my Christian faith is something I hold on to for myself. It was because of who he was that he stood in the gap and advocated for those who couldn't help themselves. And it was a white, British evangelical who single-handedly abolished the slave trade over 30 years of being an advocate for that. Think about that. Story after story after story, you hear this. You get to Dietrich Bonhoeffer in World War II. He was a Christian pastor. He was running a seminary in which they were all gathered together and praying daily. They were kind of an enclave away from the cares of the world. And it took his, I believe, his sister-in-law or even his sister, who herself was not a Christian, to wake him up. He was in the midst of World War II. Hitler had gained power. He was beginning to undergo great persecutions of Jewish people. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his quiet seminary was standing and sitting and hoping that somehow justice would be provided for the Jewish people in the midst of this circumstance. And his non-Christian sister-in-law, I believe it was his sister-in-law, said to him, what is it about you Christians that you pray for justice, you pray for release, you pray for good triumph over evil, but you're unwilling to get your hands dirty? Dietrich Bonhoeffer went public shortly thereafter. No longer private little pretty seminary. And there wasn't a happy ending. He lost his life. But the gospel had a claim. You'll hear tonight about Gary Haugen from International Justice Mission, from DIC. He was a man who was sent by the presidential administration in 1994 to investigate the Rwandan genocide, and it was an awful genocide in which over 800,000 people were macheted and killed, and he was sent to investigate and do all of these things to prevent a report to the United Nations, and he eventually started IJM, which you'll learn about tonight. But Pastor Mark Laberton was having a private conversation with Gary Haugen, and he was asking him about all his experiences in Rwanda, being just an awful, awful experience in which he had witnessed severe, severe violence, abuse, just awful experiences. And Mark says in passing, you know, I don't know how you did that. I don't know how you even went to that place. I don't know how you continue to be an advocate for those who are under such severe forms of violence and injustice. He says, if I were to do that, I would just end up in a mental hospital and not know what to do with myself. That would be just too much for me to handle. And Gary Haugen looked to Mark and says, well, that wouldn't be of any help to anybody. And Mark goes, yeah, that's probably right. But I mean, it's just, again, I don't know how I'd handle that. I don't know how I'd be able to deal with that. I don't know how that I could come to terms with what people are dealing with in their world. And Gary turned to Mark and says, but that's not the point. That would make it about your suffering then, wouldn't it? It's just really not about your suffering. An understanding of the gospel is not for you to come to terms with your own suffering. For you to care about someone else's suffering. In the light of the gospel of one who endured suffering you could hardly ever imagine. whose only thought was for you. To lay down his life, not thinking about himself, but about you. The whole gospel is there. That it's a complete release of guilt from our sins, but it also is a grabbing hold of our lives for the sake of others, to live for them. And in each of these instances, those who have stepped in to the ring, from William Wilberforce to Richard Stearns to Dietrich Bonhoeffer and to Gary Haugen, one of the unique characteristics that you'll find in all of them is a hearty joy. William Wilberforce is known to laugh a lot, even in the midst of his own personal illnesses. Gary Haugen is one of the most buoyant people and speakers you'll ever meet. Because you see a spring in their step, because they're no longer thinking about themselves. They're thinking about those to whom the gospel calls them to go to. And there's no separating it into parts for them. It's very simple. He goes into the world in the name of Jesus Christ as a converted Christian, tells people what he believes, shows compassion for those who are in desperate need and in heartache, coming out of severe violence, and also is an advocate in the legal system for those who are under oppression or in slavery. It's just all part of what he understands the gospel to be about, every step of the way. And one of the things that I think we need to pay attention to, that the joy that is offered to us in the gospel is not the joy simply of understanding how much we've been given, but it also is an understanding of the joy that comes from serving. It's a great Reformation quote from Martin Luther, who says in his book, The Freedom of a Christian, "The Christian is perfectly free, slave to none. The Christian is also, in his freedom, a slave to all, in giving his life no longer for the ends of himself, but for the sake of others. In Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the good news for the poor, the proclamation of freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, the setting of the oppressed free, the proclaiming of the year of the Lord's favor. It's the whole gospel. And we can start even where we are in Escalon, California, to live the whole gospel. May we pray and consider more opportunities in which we can do that. I hope you'll be able to come tonight to hear more about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the lives of those Christians that have heard your call to pay attention to all the verses in the Bible, not just the ones that pertain to themselves. We thank you for the way in which you've caused them to move out into the world and to do great things for you and yet experience such great joy. Lord, you're doing this in my life. You are showing me the my own shame for missing much of what the Bible says. And moving me out beyond my comfort level, which is at times hard to hear. I pray that, though, for each person here as well. There is so much to be learned in the nature of the gospel and the good news that is found in Jesus Christ. May we not confine it to simply good message for me personally, but the only hope of those throughout the world. Continue to raise up people who will stand in the gap for those who need compassion, who need justice, who need to hear the hope found in the gospel. May it be so in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.